Our reading this evening comes from the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, verses 8 through 16. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which arrogant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. May God add his blessing to the ministry of his word this evening. Amen.
Over the past year, many significant things have happened. Governments have changed leadership. Countries that were under oppression now have a form of freedom. There have been wars in many parts of the world, earthquakes, disasters, famine, people starving and dying by the thousands. People ask the question, are we coming to the end of the age? Might we be living in the last days? Now we expect to hear such things from religious people, but you might be surprised at the secular press and people that you might not think would be asking such questions. For instance, a recent Wall Street Journal headline read, "Millennium Fever, Prophets Proliferate, The End is Near." A New York Times book review began, "Some 50 million Americans share a belief that these are the last days." Even the Chicago Tribune ran a front-page story about the end times in a recent Sunday edition. Malcolm Muggeridge, the late British journalist and television personality, suggested he saw an end to Western civilization approaching. His interviewer asked him, "What about your claims that civilization itself is coming to an end? On what grounds do you come to this judgment?" Muggeridge replied, "The basic condition for a civilization is that there should be law and order. Obviously, this is coming to an end. The world is falling into chaos, even perhaps especially our Western world." Then there are other things that are taking place before us. We look at the increased attention to eroticism that's coming before us every day and in so many ways, in increasing measure from year to year. We see the economic distress of nations, such as in Latin America and places in Africa, where the inflation rate per year is 200%, 300%, 400%. Our own John Bernard, who was in this pulpit as a candidate 2 years ago, the Lord has called him to Spain. And when he went to Costa Rica last year for language school, he had his entire support to go to Spain. But in that 1 year while he was in Costa Rica, the dollar was devalued, and now 25% of the values dollar in the country of Spain has decreased, and so he has to begin and raise another 25% of his support in just 1 year. Missionaries that were here at our conference just a couple of weeks ago could have told you similar stories of what has happened to their support monies through the devaluation of the dollar, and that's a worldwide condition in many of the countries. Now, this infatuation with sexual promiscuity and the economic collapse is an evidence that probably our civilization may be coming to an end. Certainly those things were true in the Roman and Greek Empire, and many have written about these same kind of conditions that appear in our age, people of a secular mind. Then we have come through the Persian Gulf War, when our eyes were focused on Israel. Now, even those who have a casual knowledge of the Bible are aware that Israel will play a prominent role in the end times. And we saw on our nightly television Scud missiles being rained on Israel by her enemies. And were it not for the Allies and the help that they gave to Israel, the destruction would have been far greater. Those nations are still gathered around Israel. Their enemies are still there. And probably before the end, there'll be many more confrontations. Yes, the nations are gathered together around Israel. People ask, might this be the last days? Now, some of the contemporary thinking would say, well, the teaching on the last days and the end times is not really to be given too great of attention, because indeed we believe that the Lord is returning. It is indeed part of our creeds. We believe this, and God knows when it's going to be. We're not to know the hour or the day, so why give ourselves any attention with it? When God is ready, he will send Jesus Christ back to the earth. There's no need for us to study it. And then others may say, well, this is a controversial subject. Theologians have been studying these matters for years in the great seminaries, and books and volumes have been written on the subject of eschatology. And people have differing views, and people will find different opinions on this. And so, lest there be any controversy about it, it's best not to bring it up in the churches. Well, we don't find that teaching in the Scriptures. For we go back to the Gospels and we see the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the one who taught us these things. He said that he was going away and that he would come back again. And in the pages of the four Gospels, are not there written many, many things about this matter? The disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, they said, Lord, what shall be the sign of your coming? And what shall be before the end of the age? And did not Jesus teach them about these things? And he said to them that various things would happen before he would return, and there would be signs in the heavens and the earth and distress of nations and earthquakes and famines, and many, many things did he explain to them that would happen and that they would see before the end would come. And after he had listed several of these things as given to us in the Gospel of Luke, he told them, he says, when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is near. Jesus said, give your attention to these things, because they're going to happen before I come. You're going to see many of these things happen, and when you see them happen, begin to look up, for your redemption is near. Now, certainly Jesus did not intend to give this much attention to this doctrine so that at our particular time in history, it should be closed up and we would not look at it or consider it. For it may be that some of these things are happening right before our eyes in these days. The Apostle Paul also spoke about it in great detail. In his letter to Timothy, the second letter in chapter 3, it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he goes on to list 19 characteristics that'll be present in the last days, all of which are with us today and in increasing measure from year to year. And Paul told Timothy how he was to live in light of these things that would be happening. And then, as we read in the responsive reading, Paul, when he was with the Thessalonians, even though he was there for only a period of a couple of years, he taught them about this matter of the Lord's return. And they were concerned that their loved ones and others had gone on before, and they didn't know if there was going to be a resurrection. And so they questioned Paul about these things, and he began to teach them. Now, we had that reading earlier, but I'll just mention one or two things about that to show you that it is indeed the Lord's purpose that we be aware and we be alert regarding these things, and we search the Scriptures to see what the Lord would tell us. Paul said to them, he says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled." See, others are asleep. The world doesn't care that the Lord is coming back. They didn't care that he came the first time. They're certainly not looking for his second coming. They're just going on as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. They're going and they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and all things are going on just like they were, even in this epistle of Peter. He mentioned that. He said that people were coming, and they were saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers began, all things have gone on always as they did in the past. Where is his coming?" Now, even in the Scriptures, Paul and John and James and Peter all thought that Christ was going to come in their lifetime, and he did not. So people said, "Where is his coming?" Well, he will come. Many will not be watching, but Paul tells the believers that they are not in darkness regarding that day, but to be alert and to be self-controlled. Now, all that has been written on this and all the volumes of great studies in eschatology are very worthwhile. To study the matter of the second coming can provide great edification because it centers our attention on Jesus Christ. And any study that centers our attention on him and some great aspect of his life as an eternal glory is to edification. So we can be encouraged and encourage others to study these doctrines and study about the second coming. Whatever particular eschatology you may have, it matters not. Providing, of course, that the study of these things do not provide us with contentions and arguments and disputings with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If it does that, it is of no value, but a hindrance to the cause of Christ. Now, it's not my purpose this evening to go into any kind of systems or maps or any kind of study on these matters. Time would certainly not permit that. But I just do want to share with you a few things this evening that would be held by all theologians that know and love the Lord and believe indeed that the Lord will come with a visible return. They would hold these things, and I want to share them tonight with you to encourage you, to help you, and to get you and me, because the Scripture says, Paul said to the Romans, he says, "In that you teach others, do you not also teach yourself?" So when I speak to you, I'm also speaking to myself, that together we might look up and be looking for the Lord's return. The first thing I want to mention is that in all the teaching of the Lord Jesus or the apostles, the emphasis is we are to be ready when the Lord returns. We are to be ready. I think of all the parables of Jesus, and you know them as well, about the importance of being ready at the return of the Lord, the great joy and blessing for those that were ready, and the great joy when the Lord came. Jesus told us that. There's a readiness for the believer. There's a readiness for the unbeliever. Let me just share a word of testimony with you. For this doctrine of the second coming had a great, significant influence in my own personal experience with Jesus Christ. I was living in this city. I worked in this city for a number of years, and a Christian businessman was with me one day, and it was a time of great trouble in the late 60s worldwide, and I was troubled by all that I was hearing, and I said to him, as many say in all generations, what is this world coming to? Where is it all going to end? Oh, he says, the Bible tells us a lot about that. Well, I didn't pay much attention to that, but he did go on, and he went into the four Gospels, and he began to tell me some things that Jesus said would happen at the end times in the last days. Well, as so often the case, I put that aside, and I just discredited the person who brought me the message, thinking it was on his own private interpretation, and that I really didn't need to give any attention to that, and we went on our way. But the Spirit of God would not leave me, and I thought, here I am, I'm thinking I'm an intelligent person, and this man came along to warn me that I was not ready to meet the Lord if he were to return, and here I say that he probably doesn't know what he's talking about, and I'm not even willing to investigate the teachings of Jesus. For truly, I did believe in Jesus. I was brought up in the church. I could tell you all about his first coming. I could tell you all the historical events regarding his death and resurrection. I knew that sometime he would return, but I never knew him in my personal life. I just knew the history, the facts about Jesus. So I went to the Bible to investigate, to see if indeed what the man told me was true. Well, not only did I find what he told me was true, but I found a great many other things from reading the four Gospels to tell me about the Lord's return, but also to tell of the great love and salvation and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And as I tried to get away from this, I did some additional study, and many things, other things happened in my life. And I took one more study, and I went to the book of Revelation. I thought, well, that tells about the end times. It tells about the Lord's return. Maybe I can find out when he's going to come back. And if I can kind of pinpoint it closely, I'll get right with God 3 months, 6 months before he comes. That seems silly, doesn't it? But that's the way people that don't know God think. And I went to the book of Revelation and I read it through entirely. Now, obviously, most of it I did not understand. But two things came to me abundantly clear. That there was a group of people who were the beloved of God, who had their sins forgiven, who were seeking after God, who had righteousness that was given to them by God, that loved the Lord and served him. For these people, in the end time, there was a great and blessed and wonderful eternity in store for them. Now, there was another group listed in the book of Revelation, which is called the wicked, and the ungodly, and the abominable. And the book goes on to tell some of the activities that those individuals were involved in. There were very graphic illustrations. They didn't change the names of them to make them more appealing to the readers, as they do in our day. And going through that list, I found that I was engaged in several of those things that were an abomination to God. And I found out in a very specific way, found out myself, nobody told me about it, nobody charged me, nobody called me a sinner, but I found out that I stood in the camp of the wicked. And all the judgment of God in a hell was before me, which I also found out about in the four Gospels, because Jesus was the one who told us about hell, and I learned a lot about that from reading the Gospels, and I knew that was what was before me. I remember so vividly as I drove along in my automobile, I parked the car, and I was in a terrible fear. I had a great sense of sin and shame and lostness, frustration. And that stayed with me for a couple of days, and then I began to remember. See, the scripture says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And I remembered in the four Gospels that Jesus Christ, the wonderful Savior, came into this world to save sinners. And that just as many people as I had read about in the Gospels, that maybe too Jesus would save me as he saved them. And a great sense of God's love, a sense of his mercy and his grace, and I looked to Jesus and thought about him dying there on that cross of Calvary, and I said, he died for me. He is able by that payment that I could be saved through his merits on Calvary's cross. I didn't understand any of the theology about it, but I just believed. I repented of my sins. I changed my mind regarding God, regarding my own sin, regarding God's way of salvation. And by faith, I came to Christ that summer day. Scripture says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I was set on a new road 22 years ago, which brings me to where I am today. It was the second coming and the concern that I had that I would be found without Christ at his coming that awakened me out of my slumber and awakened me out of my complacency to consider my eternal salvation. Now there's a message here for the Christians. They also need to be ready. And in our text that we have this evening, Peter tells the people that they need to be looking for the coming of the Lord. He says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, that is the Lord's return, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Since you're looking forward to this great event, it's called the Blessed Hope. Are you looking forward to it? I hope you are, Christian. It's our blessed hope. It's the time when Jesus is going to come. And as the scripture said earlier, it says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. God's home of righteousness. Here we are righteous individuals, righteous in Christ, living in an unrighteous world. But that day, all will be righteousness. Jesus Christ, the King and King and Lord of Lords, will sit on his throne. Oh, what a happy day. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are. And he says, now that you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be at peace and spotless and blameless. Now, peace. There's the peace of God, which you have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that puts their faith and trust in him, he died for you. He rose again to save you. And you can have peace with God, forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, through his finished work. And then there's the peace with God, which is that daily and continual satisfaction, knowing that you're in right relationship with him, that though we're sinful, even after we come to the Lord and that all through life we have our weaknesses, that we can confess our sins and know that we are forgiven. We're at peace with ourselves. Oh, though there's trouble all around us, we know that we're safe and secure in the Lord, and we're not troubled as others are, but we live as righteous life, and we tell others about Christ, and we're secure in knowing our place with Jesus. And then we're at peace with our neighbor. Not struggling, not in strife, nothing between you and your brother and sister in the Lord, but maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace while still maintaining sound doctrine and love of the brethren together until Jesus comes. And then he says, without spot and blameless. That means that there's, as you wait for the coming of the Lord, there's nothing in your life that spoils you, that spots you. No relationship, no activity, nothing that you'd be ashamed of when Jesus came. So we need to get our house in order. Separate ourselves from those things that defile so that we can be pure and spotless. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he spoke about a perfecting holiness. When he spoke to the Philippians, he says, not that I have attained, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and looking forward to those things that are before, that I might be found meeting the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is our example. He is our model. He is what we judge ourselves on and as what revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. This is our standard. Not our fellow church people. Not comparing ourselves with one another. not even comparing ourselves with American evangelicalism, but rather comparing ourselves with the standard that Jesus Christ gives us. And there must be an opportunity to move towards that perfection, for Paul said he was doing it, and he said there is a sense of perfecting holiness, so that we're further along today than when we first began in conforming our lives to Christ. That's our goal. That's what we ought to be doing till Jesus comes. I hope you're looking for that. Now, I just want to tell you a little story as we close this evening. Last Christmas, while many of our men and women were over in the Persian Gulf in Operation Desert Shield, some of the news media here in the city, they went out to visit some of the homes and interviewed some of the families on Christmas Eve. One home they went to in Greater Boston, they spoke with the family that was gathered, and the father pointed to his son's picture that was on the piano, and he said, he's over in Saudi Arabia. And he says, we're going to have a Christmas day tomorrow. And he says, we're going to have some of the presents. He says, we'll have a little dinner. But he says, we're not having the main celebration until our son gets back from the Gulf. And he says, when he gets back, he says, we'll celebrate that day. And he says, to keep us remembering that he's not back yet, he says, we're going to leave the Christmas tree up and the lights around the house, and every night we're going to turn them on until our son comes back. And when he comes back, we'll have the great celebration and we'll open up the gifts. Well, I don't know if their son ever got back, but I want to assure you that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's for sure. And would we who expect the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our blessed Savior who died to redeem us, would we do any less than that family did in preparing themselves for the return of their son? How is your light shining? How is my light shining until Jesus comes? Is it shining that others can see Christ in us and that they would embrace him, that they would come to the knowledge of Christ before he returns? Is our life a light? Is our house in order? Oh, may it be, my friends. The scripture says, every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Yes, the doctrine of the second coming is a purifying doctrine. When you think that the Lord could return at any time, this that is taken seriously in our churches, it purifies us and moves us on to love and peace and unity, looking together for his coming. And how fitting it is this evening, as we close this service, that we would remember the Lord at his table. Because in that upper room, the night before he died, while he had his apostles with him, he says, I will no more eat of the fruit of the vine until I eat it in my Father's kingdom. We remember the Lord often here and in other places. But my friend, there's a day coming when we will sit at his table face to face. We are here, we sing of it, we read of it, and in only a short time for any of us, for we're only here for a very short time when you think of it in terms of eternity and history. Oh, the Lord may not come back, but he may come back to call you. He will come back to call you and call me at some appointed time, and then we'll behold him face to face forever and ever. May we live in the light of his coming. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that we are not in darkness regarding this. But Father, we ask you to help us as we live in a difficult and a corrupt world. Lord, we admit it's hard. Help us to be what we ought to be until you come. All because of your grace and mercy and love that's available to us. Father, we thank you. In Christ's name, amen.